if you were with us for the first hour of the Bible study today, you know we were in Luke chapter 12. We did the first 12 verses there. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for tuning into our Ask the Pastor program. Now, I made a kind of an editorial decision, which I can do because I'm the host of the Bible study. But I'm sure some folks are questioning because I did not spend a lot of time on the unpardonable sin, which is found in Luke chapter 12, a highly provocative reality in the scriptures. This is our eighth trip through the Gospel of Luke, and it usually seems that once you get to talking about the unpardonable sin, then some of the other text just doesn't get explored very much. So I thought that we would do that. And then maybe with Pastor Larry Troxell's permission, we could talk about it a little bit more at length during Ask the Pastor here. So Pastor Rawl touched on it right there at the end of the program. But we're going to go into a little bit more in depth here in this hour. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You are retired as of a few weeks ago.
3 weeks ago.
3 weeks ago. Tired of it yet?
Absolutely not.
I can
you
tell.
Sound like my wife. Are you bored yet?
Yeah,
no.
I can tell. No, I can tell you're not tired of it yet.
Well, and for... this is the beginning of 2 weeks of being on the road. I'm, among other things, one of the hats I wear is that of district counselor for the Central Illinois District, LWML, and we're doing fall rallies this week and next.
Yeah.
And just to make life fun, over the weekend we're going to Fort Dodge, Iowa to visit my father-in-law.
Ah, don't get too tired now. Sounds like you're pretty busy.
I enjoy this.
Good. Well, good.
And just like coming down here and pestering you.
We're grateful that you make the trip all the way down from Quincy, Illinois. So how do I refer to you now? You know, I used to say Pastor Larry Troxell give the church and the city, but can't do that anymore. Did I just say retired?
Retired pastor in Quincy, Illinois. I think that fits pretty
retired
well.
Retired pastor in Quincy, Illinois. All right, we'll do it that way.
I'm still ordained, and we are still allowed to use the title Pastor Emeritus, so
doing
I guess
preaching
it's Pastor.
Along the way.
Not for 6 months.
Not for a while.
Doctor's orders.
Oh, I understand. Okay. Well, the doctor, I hope, won't get too upset if we take up the unpardonable sin here in Luke chapter 12, because some people get worked up over this.
Yes.
On a scale of, well, let's put it this way, out of every 10 people who spend a little time in Luke chapter 12, and actually take some time to think about what Jesus says here. The one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Out of every 10, how many do you think have a pretty good understanding of what that means?
None.
I figured it'd be a low number.
Well, let's give our seminary profs a little credit. Maybe we'll let them be the one.
Why is it so vastly misunderstood?
There's a major misunderstanding within Christianity of how we receive forgiveness. The typical...
What's the problem?
Well, it is very typical. When I was teaching confirmation classes, whether children or adults, I'd ask them, how do you receive forgiveness? And they'd say, you have to ask for it. And I'd say, no. And they get these strange looks on their faces. Forgiveness is a gift that has already been given to us, total and completely, along with the gift of saving faith in Christ Jesus. But if that's not...
But you have to ask for it.
Wrong.
Yeah. See, I'm kind of thick-skulled, so you're going to
have
to work.
That's fine. That's fine.
You have to work with me a little bit.
And see, well, your response there was very typical of what we run into in typical American
cultural
Christianity. Yeah, that's a great title. Thank you. Because the human nature, being still subject to sin, always likes to inject our doing into our relationship with God. And anytime you put us into the picture, you are in theological quicksand, and you're straying from Scripture. Let's deal with a very easy, clear Bible verse from 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let's deal with the introduction to many of St. Paul's letters, where he addresses the Christians in the various congregations as saints. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, where he says, all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, that one really drives confessional Lutherans right up the wall, because it does say, literally, clothed yourself, not have been clothed. Mm-hmm. We'd love for it to be passive, but that's not the way it is. But the point is that we have been declared righteous in God's sight, a forensic statement that God has made toward all.
Forensic, what does that mean, forensic statement?
Means that God has said it and applied it to Chuck Rathert without Chuck Rathert doing anything. It's both forensic, God saying it, it's objective, and it is also a gift. So, as God looks at Chuck Rathert right now, he's 100% righteous because he's clothed with Christ. You're giving me that look.
Well, you know, it doesn't take too much effort for me to come to the immediate and maybe irrevocable conclusion that means everybody is going to heaven. Except that I know that you're not going to agree with that.
You're right.
And that's going to be a problem.
Yeah.
The knowing you're not going to agree with it, I can anticipate.
Mm-hmm.
Explaining it, that's a little bit more difficult.
The whole thing is that while the world has been reconciled, God has been reconciled to the world has been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus.
God so loved the world.
God so loved the world. And 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That applies to everyone. And the benefit of that is received with the gift of saving faith in Christ Jesus. And the next step then is to go on to the question, why some, not others, and that one Scripture doesn't answer, so I'm not going to even attempt it. Woe be unto the person who tries to attempt it, because they will invariably depart from Scripture. We leave that one with God. But this is why we have to realize, first of all, that forgiveness is a gift objectively given.
So, in this, can I use the word vague? I don't want to be irreverent here. In this vague context, where if I think I understood you correctly, the sins of every human being that has ever lived or will ever live have been expunged in the perfect work, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Correct.
Correct.
They are no longer mentioned against us. In the last hour, for example, Pastor Rawl made reference to to Jesus' description of the judgment on the last day, when Jesus says the king will turn to those on his right and say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. And not only do they not remember doing the things Jesus said they did, but he does not mention even one sin. Why? Because they went to the cross with Jesus. They're gone. They're no longer on your record or mine. God has cleansed our record with the blood of Jesus.
Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to discuss this subject or raise another, you're welcome to do that. Hi, let's talk to Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. Pastor Traxel, God's continued blessings upon you and your family with your retirement, and that you'll be enabled to bring in much abiding fruit still yet, even though you're retired from the pastor.
Thank you.
I've not been able to follow the Bible study the last week or so. So this morning I picked it up right at 12, and I start reading, and then I backed up into a little bit of chapter 11. And this presents quite a chaotic scene. And in verse 1, Jesus goes right into speaking to his disciples about the leaven, and it just looked like it's just a crazy scene, and how God can divert from all of that chaos and then get into this parable with his disciples is just a little amazing to me. The other one is that Mr. Rather had mentioned earlier in the Bible study about God sending people to hell. Now, I talked to Pastor Baker last week on his program when he had mentioned that, and I said, if God gets all the credit when we wind up in heaven, and we get all the blame if we wind up in hell, who is really sending who to hell? But then that puts you in between like a rock and a hard spot, like you just mentioned. Why some and not others?
Mm-hmm.
There it is on one hand. And then on the other hand, it's like God gets the credit, we get the blame. And it's like, wow, you know.
All right.
Yeah.
Let's see what the pastor has to say.
Heading. Yeah, thank you.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
I think the great word there is paradox. And the truth is that there are a number of paradoxes in Scripture, and that we have to deal with them only on the basis of law and gospel. Now, as far as going, let's go back to Matthew 25, the judgment scene again. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. That's the welcome home. And that is the primary will of God. God would have all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. On the other hand, persistent unbelief leaves God with no choice. And so with reluctance, with sadness, the king must say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God's original plan was not to send anyone to hell, but persistent unbelief leaves God with no choice. So we have the ability to reject, and that's what we're getting into in Luke 12, verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Why? Because that sin is included among all sins which Jesus took with him to the cross. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not because that's so much worse, but because it rejects the forgiveness that is there. And once you reject the only source of forgiveness that is there, there's nothing left.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Leo, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Professor Rathard. We're so sorry about the loss in your family, and we miss you whenever you're not there.
Thank you, Leo. I'm so glad
you have an experienced clergyman with you there. The other day I ran into something, and I've heard it before, and perhaps you have, and I'm not even sure it's in Scripture, but I wonder if the pastor would comment on this and tell me if it is in Scripture. And it has to do with the expression, confession without repentance, .. And I can't locate it. I'm going to get off the phone here so I can hear you on the radio. Thank you very much, gentlemen.
All right. Do you understand the question, Pastor?
Yes. Thank you for that question. I can't find it in Scripture, but let's go back to what Pastor Rawl was saying in the previous hour when he was dealing with hypocrisy. that you can go through all the motions. I can say the confession of sins at the beginning of a worship service, and if I am determined that I am not going to turn away from whatever the sin is that I'm truly enjoying, it's just an empty act. Now, we need to distinguish there between my determination, I'm not going to quit doing this, and between the weakness of my sinful nature. Because as a friend of mine at seminary 4 decades ago said, my knees are skinned every day. I fall down, I goof up, I sin, and some of them are the sins of weakness that have beset me since my youth, and I'm still struggling with them. And then we have to ask, okay, then what is the nature of repentance? Repentance, the word metanoia in Greek, indicates that I have made a 180-degree turnaround. I've been going in one direction, now I've turned, I'm going back in the opposite direction. Not going to, I don't think I'm ever going to accomplish that perfectly in this life. That's why I still have a sinful nature, or it's because I still have a sinful nature. The question then becomes the question of the Holy Spirit-instructed will. Do I desire to turn away from that sin that still besets me? Yes. Then the confession is not hypocritical. And the nice thing is that even those who are struggling with that determination and they're not quite sure they're ready to give it up, I pray that the day of grace doesn't end for them before they give it up.
Somebody listening to us, all different kinds of circumstances conspire to produce this outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you were in the church as a young person, got away from it. Maybe you had a walk on the wild side. Maybe you
did you go back and study my childhood and teenage years?
I have not, but it sounds as though you can resonate with this a little bit.
Yes.
Maybe it was a wayward period where you didn't really just do anything terrible, but you're not proud of it. Maybe it is a single event of a sin that I'm now so personally ashamed of. It just, when you contemplate it, just overtakes your mind and heart.
Mm-hmm. Been there, done that.
And you're convinced that you've committed the unpardonable sin.
Oh.
And now you got to be careful here, and I know you're a sensitive guy, so I know that you will. The one answer that you can't give that person is, no, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because they believe with all their heart that they have. Just a wave of the hand from the pastor is not going to have enough force to settle that for that person. How do you handle that? I'm sure this has happened to you as a pastor because it's not all that uncommon.
It's happened to me as a pastor, and it's happened to me in talking with a dearly loved relative who was absolutely convinced he had committed the unpardonable sin. And so we explored, why are you feeling that? Why is that? Why are you feeling that sin has not did not go to the cross with Jesus?
And what do they say?
Each individual has a different answer.
Is it just magnitude?
At times it's magnitude. At times it's, I'm just really having trouble believing that God can forgive that sin. And so then we have to go back to Scripture and to the lovely gospel passages, such as in 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from how many sins? All sin, past, present, and future.
For a person who has been dwelling on their own personal guilt for maybe decades, mm-hmm. long time, so that there isn't a day that goes by when that guilt isn't somehow present. A 20-minute visit with you, a trip to First John, well, that's nice.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be disrespectful toward the power of that.
Mm-mm.
But, you know, as soon as that person leaves your office and heads for the car, the devil's going to be right there to start pounding away again all of the undermining that is possible for whatever word it is that you gave.
That is exactly right, and I even live that every day. Why? Because, let's remember, what the word devil means. It means our adversary, our accuser. And the remarkable thing is that the devil no longer is able to bring his accusations about us to God the Father. And the great verse on that is in Revelation chapter 12, where the statement is, "For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That is such a marvelous thing. Satan is no longer able to find an audience with God because Jesus is standing there saying, "Get out of here. I died for him. That went to the cross." Satan doesn't get a hearing before God, so where does he go? He comes back to us, and he reminds us. He brings these memories back to us. "Oh, yes, you did this. Oh, yes, you thought that. Oh, yes, you said this." And we listen to him. And the only answer to that is, again, Scripture.
Have you had success somewhere along the way with somebody who was convinced that they had committed the unpardonable sin and there was no way they would ever see heaven, and you were able, over time and use of Scripture, to bring them out of that? Have you had that experience?
I didn't bring them out, but Scripture did. The Holy Spirit did. You have to take them back to the simple promises of God, to the gospel. Because that person who's so afraid that they have committed the unpardonable sin, they are so dominated by their guilt and by feelings of the law that the only cure for that is the gospel. And I have to remind them over and over again, if you had committed this sin, if you had rejected Christ as your Savior, if you had sinned against the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't care one thing about this. We'd be talking about the ball game or something else instead. You wouldn't care.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break here. Pastor Larry Troxell is with us, retired pastor living in Quincy, Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to share a question or a comment. On the other side of this break, a horrific story involving a death right before a wedding. We'll talk about that next here on the Bible Study. Stay with us.
AMA 50 KFUO celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
My earliest memory of KFUO was, of course, the whole legacy. In fact, I remember hearing about this as a kid in Sunday school, the whole legacy of Dr. Meyer, Walter A. Meyer, broadcasted over KFUO, how really that gave an identity to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'll never forget Pastor Ron Lynn. He had such a wonderful voice, and every morning he'd say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." He just got me going for the day.
Do you have a story about how AM 850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message. 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172, the AM 850 KFUO memory line.
How does stress affect unborn babies? Results from a recent test next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We all instinctively know that worry and anxiety is not good for us. Previous studies have shown that stress affects our health and makes our immune system less efficient. But somehow that knowledge doesn't seem to be enough to keep us from fretting about the challenges and problems of life. A recent study done by researchers from the State University of New York at Stony Brook examined the effect of mother's stress on the birth weight of her baby. They studied 130 women between the ages of 18 and 42. This exhaustive study examined causes of stress, including daily feelings of anxiety, long-term anxiety, and financial stress. They also factored in 66 medical risk factors associated with the birth weight of the child. They found that premature births were most likely among women who faced both medical risks and emotional stress. In fact, they concluded that emotional stress was more likely to produce underweight births than just medical risks alone. Researchers admitted that every mother-to-be faces some stress, often without harm to the baby. But the key is how one deals with negative events in one's life. We can deal constructively with stress by giving all our cares to God, because God has loved us so much that he even allowed his Son to be sacrificed for our salvation. And so we know that he will carry all our cares.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com, or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Did you enjoy a sermon you heard on AM 850 KFUO so much that you wanted to hear it again? You have that chance with Worldwide KFUO. You can access archived Sunday services at any hour of the day or night from around the globe online now through KFUO.org. Just go to the homepage of AM 850 KFUO, then on the left side of the page under Archives, click on Sermons. You'll find the Sunday services, sermons, and Bible classes. It's part of the radio ministry of Worldwide KFUO.
Congratulations on landing the job. I'm really excited for you.
Thanks. How's your search going?
The job market's tight. I mean, I can barely get an interview.
Yeah. And I've got student loans to deal with.
You're lucky, you know. The National Guard paid your loans off.
Luck? The Guard was a smart decision, one you can still make.
The National Guard Student Loan Repayment Program can pay up to $50,000 of your existing student loans. Get the details at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
(505) 780-5150-1800-730-2727 if you'd like to join our conversation here on our Ask the Pastor program. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell, retired pastor living in Quincy, Illinois. I have a story out of Raleigh, North Carolina this morning. A North Carolina church where a 28-year-old man was to be married on Saturday has held a memorial service for him instead. Christopher Rayner was on his way to breakfast with his groomsmen in Raleigh when he was killed 4 hours before his wedding.
Oh.
Police say the car he was in collided with another vehicle that ran a red light. The collision caused the car to spin, ejecting Rayner from the car. A third car then ran over Rayner.
Mm.
The motorist who ran the red light was charged with misdemeanor death by motor vehicle. The wedding couple's family and friends mourned the groom's sudden accidental death at the church where they had expected to celebrate. When you hear a story like this, Pastor, and, you know, we have no idea whether the groom was a believer or...
Mm-hmm.
But apparently they were going to have a church wedding, so there's a hint there.
Mm-hmm.
28 years old, prime of life, 4 hours from being married, hit and killed by a car who runs a red light, then run over by another automobile. You could come just about as close, I think, to making the case that at least from a civil perspective, this is a guy who is as innocent as the day is long.
Yes.
Who has every possible terrible thing happen to him. And somebody in that family, I guarantee you, is still asking, God, where were you on Saturday?
Mm-hmm.
This is just not fair. And you, being the sensitive guy that I know you are, are going to give me a nice, sensitive answer to that question.
This is one of the reasons why we have got to do this program face-to-face and not over the phone.
Yeah.
You come up with the most incredible questions for me. Wow.
In your ministry, did you ever have anything close to an experience like this? Devastation on this level?
Yes. May 31st, we lost a young man in our congregation who was a deputy sheriff killed in an off-duty accident.
Completely innocent?
Yes, by all accounts. Simply did not see a curve in the road that he was riding his ATV on at night and hit a tree head on. And
the family say, was God taking a little time off there, Pastor? God taking vacation when our loved one was killed?
They struggled with that because in less than a week, the boy's grandfather died. And the family is saying, what's God doing?
Yeah. Was the faith of someone involved in that shaken by those events?
How could it not be challenged? How could it not be shaken?
I don't know.
I'm still recovering from the young man's funeral.
If this had happened to me, if you just put yourself in the position to be the bride
mm-hmm.
or the parents of the groom
mm-hmm.
in Raleigh, North Carolina, just put yourself in those shoes for about 60 seconds, and I don't think it's all that hard to come up with a conclusion that I couldn't do it.
That's right.
I wonder if my faith would sustain me at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to say, oh, yes, absolutely, absolutely, I'm a big believer, but I can't do it.
No, you can't. And back dealing with our deputy sheriff's death, his parents were saying every day, Pastor, I can't do this. I can't go. I can't handle the visitation. I can't handle the funeral. I can't handle each of the days to come. And you're right. You can't. And your, because you've stated it this way, your faith cannot. But your God who gave his son for you can. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I do not mean this as a slick pat answer, because there is no slick pat answer. But you have to go back to what Scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about temptation, but that word also can mean testing. It's the same Greek word, whether you translate it temptation or testing, and the context sort of rules. And so this family's, the family of the almost groom and the family of the almost bride and the almost bride herself, they are being severely tested at this point.
That's
and
an
so, yes, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm going to say no testing or temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God, here's the key. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tested or tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I don't count on my faith getting me through that. I count on my Savior getting me through that. I count on your Savior getting you through that. I count on the Savior who gave himself for these families to get them through that. I, by the grace of God, have had the privilege of seeing our young deputy sheriff's parents be sustained through this when they said, we can't do this, Pastor, and Jesus has done it in them, with them, and for them. And that's where we have to look, is what is God doing? And far be it from me to try to explain why God allowed this young man to be killed 4 hours before his wedding. God does not ever promise to explain why he does things or allows things. He simply says, look at that empty cross, that empty tomb, trust me. It's tough.
It is tough.
My heart goes out to them. That is such an incredible loss.
My head knows that everything that you said is consistent with all of the Bible texts that we have looked at so many years here on our Bible study program. I can figure that part out. But there are people who are dealing with a question like this at this level.
Mm-hmm. They're dealing with it at the gut level.
If God is God, and he is,
yeah,
and that means that he is all-powerful,
mm-hmm,
then at the simplest level, that means that he was in a position to stop this horrific tragedy.
Yes.
Could have stopped it.
Yes.
With a snap of his fingers.
Yes.
And the fact that he chose not to stop it tells me some very bad things about this God. And I don't think that I want to serve him anymore. I don't think that I want to believe in him anymore. I don't think I want to identify with him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And you say?
I understand how empty you feel. Beyond that, this God about whom we are talking knows how empty you feel because he watched his own son die. Not for good people, but for the worst of all. So that all of us can be sure that we have a Savior. If God's Son did not die for the worst of all, then none of us can be sure of salvation. But our God sacrificed his own Son for the worst of all, so that we are included. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, his enemies said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. They meant it as a taunt, but I actually spoke the truth. In order to save all the rest of us, Jesus could not save himself. He willingly sacrificed himself for us. The Father willingly saw his Son do this for us. And for the young man who was ejected from the vehicle and then run over by another vehicle. I can't explain why God didn't prevent that from happening. All I can say is what Scripture says, that God understands because he's lost his son too.
You know, as many of the folks who listen to this program regularly know by now, we lost my father-in-law,
yes,
last week. He passed away on Monday, Labor Day last week, and so much of last week was spent going through the various events that follow,
mm-hmm,
something like that. And he was 85. His health was deteriorating, but he was a fairly healthy 85.
Mm-hmm.
But still, the grief touches us at a depth that we didn't even realize was there.
Yes.
There's no way that you can explain that to somebody or share it with them in such a way that it can touch them that way, too. That's just the nature of the thing.
That's right.
But we can't say it was unfair. We can't say that it was, you know, committed by somebody who ran a red light. We can say that in some ways it was anticipated. The grief that these people are feeling in Raleigh, North Carolina, I don't think I can say that I know how they feel, even though I've gone through my own grief experience and I'm going through it now. Are you trying to tell me, Pastor, that God Almighty experienced some kind of grief on the occasion of the death of his son, that God can grieve like we grieve? Are you telling me that?
Yes. Yes. In fact, that's a great word that you used. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by living in an unforgiving attitude towards someone who has done something against us.
Somehow
God understands grief. He feels grief. He feels grief. Yes.
You know, as I've said many times on this program, and not facetiously, I'm a pretty simple guy. I need to understand these things at a fairly elementary level.
Good.
When you guys go start going deep, you know, well, you leave me in the dust. Now, it sort of seems like the divine nature of God ought to mean that you're impervious to devastating feelings of grief. You ought to be above that somehow. So it sort of seems inconsistent that God would be all-powerful, yet subject to real emotional grief.
Oh, no, I thank God that Scripture describes God as being able to have the kind of feelings we have, and thereby to understand our feelings. Perhaps his grief, perhaps at times, is even greater than any grief we have experienced.
That is comforting if it's true.
Well, and Scripture says it is. For example, Genesis chapter 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain because he saw how greatly people were living in rebellion against him at that point. He is perhaps more sensitive than the most sensitive human being that you and I can imagine. We were talking during the half-hour break about my young nephew who died in his 20s because of an allergic reaction to a simple common medication that children and adults take millions of times a year here in the United States. Certainly that grieved all of our family, but God's grief at man's rebellion against him is many times greater from how I read Scripture, and the grief he must have felt at the death of his son, especially when his only son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father, in order to accomplish our redemption, could not reach out and rescue his own son. The grief he experienced may come close to what this family is feeling.
All right, let's take the remaining time here to consider one other question. Okay. The Pew Research Group, you know, they do a statistical analysis. There's a story out over the weekend. Oh, hold on a second here. I got to take a phone call.
Please do.
Let's take this phone call before I launch off into my story here. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study?
Yes. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
My condolences to your
family. Thank you, Marilyn.
I have been pretty much where this young man that you were talking about had been. My first husband was in seminary. He completed college. It was a junior in seminary. We were serving two country churches, not the sacrament, certainly. But he was going to do his church calling, and for whatever reason, the car hit an abutment, and he lost his life. I was left with two babies. I truly did lose my faith in God for a full year. I could not understand why God would take somebody so wonderful and so good and who was going to preach his word wherever God chose us to go. And he was gone at the age of 23. And subsequently, I'm grateful I still had my parents and was able to go back. And I had 2 years of college left. And so my life went on, so to speak. But not really, because my babies, who were my first daughters, they always, always missed their daddy. Not ever having known him, because, as I said, they were babes. But I did marry again, and you know, there are three other children. And so God did have a plan, and I can look back now. And my granddaughter, God bless her, she was only about 7 years old, and she said, you know, Grandma, if you hadn't lost your Louie, we wouldn't be here. And I thought, oh, large look in my eyes. I'll let you go.
Thank you. Thank you, Mary. Pastor?
Wow, wonderful. I think Marilyn has just, by her own experience, illustrated the truth of what Scripture says, that God is faithful. She may have felt that she had lost her faith, but God didn't lose his grip on her. And through that whole dark period of time, he kept a hold of her and brought her back into the sunshine, into the warmth of life, and has blessed her so marvelously. Thank God for that granddaughter.
God had said in about one-tenth of the time that you and I could have gotten it said.
Yes.
All right, let's take a look at this story here, because I do have a question I want to get to you before we run out of time. The headline is Press Accuracy Rating Hits Two-Decade Low. This is Public Evaluations of the News Media from the period 1985 to 2009. The story says the public's assessment of the accuracy of news stories is now at its lowest level in more than two decades of Pew Research surveys, and Americans' views of media bias and independence now match previous lows. Just 29% of Americans say that news organizations generally get the facts straight, while 63%, that's almost two-thirds, say that news stories are often inaccurate. In the initial survey in this series about the news media's performance in 1985, 55% said the news stories were accurate, while 34% said they were inaccurate. That percentage had fallen sharply by the late 1990s and has remained low over the last decade. So my question to you, Pastor, is, as trust in the reporting structure that we have in this country, the news reporting structure, deteriorates, and, you know, I have a little chart here that I can look at, so that when you can actually visualize it, it really is quite dramatic. Does that in any way affect preachers? Is there an overlap? Do people say, you know, you can't trust the newspaper, you can't trust the television anymore, and I'm not sure that I can trust the preacher anymore either. You know, the preachers in this country, some of them have gained some measure of notoriety because of some spectacular failings. Do the two things operate completely independent of one another? You can distrust your newspaper, but I still believe my pastor is right on, or do you think that clergymen are affected by a deterioration in trust like this?
I think our entire citizenry is going through a deterioration in trust. We can't trust anybody. We can't trust anything. We can't trust the financial part of our country. We're certainly not trusting our employers to keep us employed or anything. You know, there's a real trust crisis in our country.
Trust crisis.
Yes.
That's an interesting phrase.
I'm afraid that's where a lot of us are living these days. To a degree, it can be healthy. To a degree, it becomes very dangerous. I have noticed that, you know, over the years, people will say, yeah, throw all the bums out of Congress, but I'm going to reelect my congressman because he's always doing what I want him to do, and this sort of thing. So you have that sort of thing going on. I think that a lot of these preachers are just full of hot air, but don't you dare say a word against my pastor, that sort of thing. I really would encourage everyone to follow the example of the people in Berea, a little town in Greece, when Paul went to preach there. And it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, a town where Paul had been previously, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true.
Well, now you've really opened a can of worms, Pastor, because the Bereans were in pursuit of the truth.
Yeah.
But these days, the media has apparently decided that it's not the truth that you need, it's the truth that you want, whether or not it's actually true.
Yeah. So what you're saying is, sort of what Pilate said to Jesus. What is truth? Is
the inflection you use there?
Well, the whole thing is that many people consider, quote, truth, unquote, to be a relative thing. What's true for you is not true for me. And what I'm saying is there is one objective truth, and that is in Holy Scripture when you take the word as it is written and learn to handle it properly. These Christians, these people at Berea, let's leave it there. These people at Berea were not ready to believe Paul because he was Paul. They heard what he said and they went back and they checked every word he said against the Old Testament books. And I always challenge the people in the congregations that I was privileged to serve, don't you ever believe anything because I told it to you. Check me out against the Bible. And then if what I say agrees with the Bible, believe it. Not because it's Larry Troxel, but because it's the Bible.
Well, I think that there is a growing population of people who are looking for pastors who will say the things that they want to hear them say, and a diminishing population of people who listen to what the pastor says and then are actually willing to go home, look at their own Bibles, test what they hear against their own understanding gained over years of Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
One group is getting smaller and the other group's getting bigger, and I don't think the direction is the direction we want it to go.
It may not be the direction we want it to go, but it's still in complete consistency with what the Bible says, because St. Paul wrote that the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound teaching, but will gather to themselves preachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. My goodness, isn't that right where we are living today?
Pretty much. But, you know, it's not enough for us to identify, well, there it is, it's a 2,000-year-old, 6,000-year-old problem, and then go off and play golf.
No. Nope.
It begs a response, it seems to me.
It requires that we get back into Scripture and get to know it better. When I've challenged the people in the congregations I've served to check me out against Scripture, oh, Pastor, that means we need to learn our Bibles. Right. Right. Our friend Tom Baker makes the point that he's got teachers in training. And that's what we are always to be.
Well, we're out of time. Thank you so much, sir. It's always good to see you. Thank you
Pleasure.
For making a long trip down here.
I love it.
Great.
I'm going on to Terre Haute, Indiana now.
The Lord go with you, sir.
Thank you.
Tomorrow, Pastor Marty Springer will be here as we continue in Chapter 12.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.